Our second lesson this morning is from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Think about this text in light of our service last week in which we recommitted ourselves in our baptismal vows to the service of Jesus Christ. Because Paul begins this with a declaration that because of our baptism, we live in a certain way. Listen to the word of God. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, I pray in these moments today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, give us the courage to face the challenges in our own lives and our attitudes, and give us the vision to be together in one body, even as you intended and prayed and desire. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing our series this month on being ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ. Last week we heard from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth these words: "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away, and everything has become new." I'm going to preach this morning on the issue of racial reconciliation in the context of the body of Christ. A couple things I'd like to say in introduction to this. First of all, it's not the sort of sermon I usually preach. I'm usually much more comfortable with issues of personal faith and spiritual disciplines, but I believe with all my heart that our ability to navigate into the diversity of the body of Christ is part of our discipleship. The two go together seamlessly. For those of you who aren't as familiar with my family after only a year here, this is a vested interest that I have. We are a tri-racial family. We are white, we are Asian, we are African-American. We are Christian, we are human, we have points of view, we have hopes and dreams, we have spectacular failings, we have some wonderful successes. My intention this morning is to draw us together in the issue of what it means in our discipleship as we move out of this place, not only in terms of knowing the biblical story and serving people, but what it means to be identifying ourselves together with others in the body of Christ, those who are different from us. For us to see the need for racial reconciliation as a part of the fabric of our faith, because the faith that brings us hope and brings us forgiveness, that then ripples out into the world, is a faith that ministers reconciliation between people who are not like us. In the headlines over the past months, we have seen some devastating and very concerning issues as we watch the events unfold in Ferguson and in New York City. Sometimes they seem far away, don't they? And yet they're not so far away. You have heard students and pastors talk to you in our congregation about racial issues in Lake Forest, of students at the college going downtown and being taunted and being critiqued because they were not white young people. Closer to home for us, there's also the issue that my younger son, who happens to be African American, has been pulled over many times in Downers Grove, where he has lived his entire life for apparently no reason. He's never been given a ticket for that. He's never been critiqued. People were just checking up on him. Well, I want you to know that I'm not picking on law enforcement, because I think that they do a wonderful job for the most part. We are all implicated in this. And just in the most basic way, let me tell you the same story twice, and you listen for the difference. Short story. I was walking downtown last week. It was a pretty busy time of day. All of a sudden, this black guy came flying out of 7-Eleven. He almost knocked me over, and then he ran down the street. Again, I was walking downtown last week. It was a pretty busy time of day. All of a sudden, this white guy came flying out of 7-Eleven. He almost knocked me over and ran down the street. What's the difference in these two stories? Does the racial identification and distinction make any difference to the story itself? Friends, we do this all the time. And it is, for me, a barometer of what's going on in my life and possibly yours, that we're willing to make distinctions for no real reason. It doesn't matter who came out of 7-Eleven and almost knocked me over. Anybody could have done that. But we're sensitive to those things. And I believe that our vision for ourselves is oftentimes more concerned with the wrong we don't do rather than stepping forward in the name of Jesus Christ and doing the right things that God would call us to do, in this case, the work of reconciliation. So I want us to think this morning about our identity in Christ and what we believe shapes who we are, and that what we believe about God shapes what we do. Now, I don't believe that any words that I speak this morning have the power to change anybody's attitude. I don't think I'm that influential or that forceful, because I think the things that come from within us are pretty deep. But I have great confidence that as we put these things on the table and think about them in light of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit can do something within us to open ourselves, our lives, our attitudes, our actions to those around us who are different. So I hope to lead us to the point today where part of our desire in our discipleship is yes, to know the Lord Jesus Christ with every bit of our being, but that because of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ with every bit of our being, that we are willing to move out into the world, no longer regarding people from a human point of view, as Paul said, but moving into the reality that we are one in Christ. Now, I'm not going to deal with any of the Old Testament passages this morning. There are many wonderful Old Testament passages that talk about living with justice and with fairness, and that righteousness means a large part of how we approach people around us who are different from us. But in the New Testament, we see how oneness is a very part of the great and basic desire of our Lord for people, that the church be one, that is, even as Amy said, we look across the world and we see divisions, and God looks across the world and sees all of his children, that we will have that perspective as well. Let's revisit for a moment the passage that Jeff read for us this morning in John 17. We will later in the service, after Jennifer leads us in prayer, pray together what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And yet, if you go into the Gospel of John in chapters 15, 16, and 17, we find not only a prayer that Jesus taught, but a prayer that Jesus prayed. And in a very real sense, that is the Lord's Prayer. We get a sense at the very basic heart of Jesus for what the world will look like after he is gone. Because that prayer is almost the last prayer that Jesus prays. He prays a couple other prayers that have to do with going to the cross, and a couple other prayers about praying for forgiveness for those who have crucified him. But at the end of John 17, this is the last general prayer that we hear about the heart of Jesus. And so as he knows that his life on earth is drawing to a close, this is what is in his heart. There are three things he mentions in the passage Jeff read. First of all, that people would believe in him, that we would trust in Christ for our salvation, because he's one with God the Father. And if you look through the passage carefully, you see how Jesus brings together the oneness of his identity with God. And the second thing he's concerned about is that we would, as a church, be one in Christ. And so he prays that the disciples would be one in him. But then he has this marvelous phrasing about how everybody else who will come to know Christ because of the ministry of the disciples, how each and every one of those persons will be one as well, that they will have, as he prays, complete unity in him. Now, Christine preached last week that the word for reconciliation is katalasso, which is the word we know as catalyst. It's a catalyst for doing something in the world. You know me by now to know that I do woodworking. It's one of my favorite things to do in my time off. And when I'm trying to bond a couple pieces of wood together, Some wood's glued together real easily, and some you've got to really work at it. And so when I need a really permanent bond, I use a type of glue called epoxy. And for those of you who aren't familiar with epoxy, epoxy is two different substances, a resin, which is very, very hard, and a catalyst, which makes the resin go from liquid form to hardness. Now, if I draw a bead of the resin on one side of a piece of paper and draw the catalyst on the other side of the piece of paper and leave them there, they'll stay that way forever. They will never change. In order for it to become the strong foundational bond that you need, they have to be mixed together. And they have to be mixed together very thoroughly. And when they are mixed together thoroughly, they bring together the strongest bond, the bond that cannot be broken. And I believe that that's an image for Jesus' prayer for the church, that all would be one in him, because when we move across the lines of our own denominations, our own racial, ethnic backgrounds, our own economic backgrounds, and we come together in the body of Christ and we mix that together thoroughly, we have a perspective on faith and life, and we have strength as a church that can't be there any other way than coming together and mixing them. So you might ask the question, as I did as I was thinking about this week, do we see this in Jesus' life? Do we see this in the life of the early church? Well, yes, we do. Look at who Jesus went and called to be his disciples. We find fishermen, we have tax collectors, we have people who wouldn't normally have mixed together, and Jesus brings them in this small band of disciples. Who did Jesus spend his time with, to move it out a little bit broadly? He spent his time with people not like him. He spent his time with outcasts. He spent his time with people who were powerless. He spent his time with morally suspect persons. He spent his time with anybody who would come to him. He drew them in to fellowship. And who did he praise? He didn't praise the powerful. He didn't praise the educated. He praised the children who came to him with a childlike faith and who were willing to open their arms to him regardless of what he might call them to do. So we see in the example of Jesus, him bringing together people unlike him, praying for people to be brought together unlike him. And so what about the early church? Did they follow up on that as well? Well, yes, they did. On the day of Pentecost, which is the day we call the birthday of the church, there were people in Jerusalem for one of the great feasts of Judaism. And so people from all kinds of different nations were together. And it happened to be the day that the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples in the upper room. And they moved out into the streets and they spoke in the languages of other people. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Phrygia, Pamphylia, Arabs, Cretans from the ends of the earth. Now, I don't know where all these places are located. You probably don't either. But there were people unlike the folks who normally lived in Jerusalem. And the Spirit came down in that diversity to draw them together in one body in Christ. That was God's intention. It didn't happen by accident that would happen on that day. And then Jesus, at his ascension, had told the disciples, go out and minister in my name. You will be my disciples, he said, my witnesses, in Jerusalem, which is the local area, in Judea, out in the countryside beyond Jerusalem, in Samaria, people unlike you, and to the very ends of the earth. So Jesus encourages this. The Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost, and we see through the book of Acts how the disciples scatter out into the world in order to bring people together in one body. So it is the intention of God. It was the activity of Jesus to draw people together in their belief with him and in unity to one another, because that is the bond that supersedes every other diversity in the world. So now we move to the Apostle Paul, whose text I read just a moment ago. As many of you as were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, you have believed. There is no longer, and note that he says this as a statement, not an aspiration. There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But then he goes even further. And you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He not only says you're one in me, in Christ, but you're now part of the same family. You inherit the same thing. You are heirs together. And I think what this draws us to is the recognition that there's a difference between recognizing diversity and working toward unity. Diversity recognized is a good start. But unity works to bridge the gap that we recognize with one another. One of the most formative moments of my life and my pastoral ministry happened when I was interim pastor at First Presbyterian of Evanston. This has been several years ago. And this is a public story, and so I'm not telling anything out of school, but I want to share with you an event in the life of the church that was really, really important. We had a youth director who happened to be African American, and he went on to graduate school. He was a wonderful young man, loved working with him. And when he left, he said to the church, "I have felt racism here." Now, the First Presbyterian Church of Evanston is a very diverse congregation. And we said to ourselves, wow, we got to deal with this. This is important. If he felt this, this wonderful young man who served us so faithfully, we need to take a look at ourselves. And so we began as a session, and we examined our own attitudes in terms of diversity and tolerance and acceptance and involvement. And we moved out into listening sessions in the congregation because we wanted to answer that question. Are we a racist congregation? And at the end of all of this, and it took several months, we had many times of conversation with one another. The conclusion we came to was, we just didn't always know how to build the bridge between us, but we wanted to desperately. And one of the most formative conversations for me was with an older African-American woman who I had known before being there. Very, very educated, accomplished, winsome, wonderful person. And she said to me, "You know, Dave, the problem for me is that sometimes people treat me like I'm invisible. They don't see me. They don't engage me." And so we began to work for ways that we could help one another build those bridges, because it was certainly our desire to do that, to move from not doing harm to doing good and to doing the work of reconciliation with one another, because we are heirs together. We are Abraham's offspring. We are members together of the body of Christ. So how do we do this? You know, it's hard and it's not hard. We participated in Downers Grove in an evangelism program put together by Bill Hybels at Willow Creek called Just Walk Across the Room. And that pretty much explains it. Just, it's no big deal. It's all you got to do. Walk, take some movement yourself across the room to some sort of division that is there in your life. And the point of that was to learn to approach people with the simple message of the gospel. But I think it's also a technique we could use here as well. To remember, first of all, that any person unlike us still shares the same hopes and dreams and fears and challenges. And so if we would just, that's all, walk, take some movement, across the room and get to know someone else. Not because we think we're better and can offer them something, but because we have the need in the body of Christ of living out the unity that Jesus described for us. To place ourselves in a position to get to know people who are unlike us, because we will be blessed, and I would hope they would be blessed, in our opportunity to say, you know, it's not just you and me, it's us in the body of Christ. One of the things I do every year, or almost every year, as I try to get to the Moody Pastors Conference down at Moody Bible Institute. And I do that because it's one of the most diverse gatherings I am in any time during the year. I made some wonderful friends there, and my life and my faith are better because of that. I'd like to put a plug in for the lecture that's going to happen Thursday night. Dr. Hodge is going to be here. You have information in your bulletin. That may be a place across which you might walk this week to think about what it means to build bridges. I'd like to conclude with a quote from a man by the name of Thomas Kelly in the context of what it means to be members together in the kingdom of God and what it might mean for us if we would walk across the room and work toward this oneness. When our souls are utterly swept through and overturned by God's invading love, we suddenly find ourselves enmeshed with some people in amazing bonds of love and nearness and togetherness of soul, such as we never knew before. In glad amazement, we ask ourselves, what is this startling new bondedness in love which I feel with those who are down in the same center of life? Can this amazing experience of togetherness in love be what people have called fellowship? Can this be the love which bound together the early church and made their meals together a sacrament of love? Is this internal impulse which I feel to share life with those who are down in the same center of love the reason that the early church members shared their outward goods as a symbol of the experienced inward sharing of life and the love of Christ? Can this new bondedness in love be the meaning of being in the kingdom of God? Friends, may we work toward this bondedness, this broadness, this togetherness in the kingdom of God with all of God's children. Please pray with me. Gracious God, you have broken down all the barriers. You have obliterated the dividing wall of hostility between our sins and you. And you have drawn us together into one body and built bridges of reconciliation. May we be those ambassadors, Lord. Lord, we're not up to the task. We confess the problems in our attitudes with our fears and our concerns, our indifference, our uncertainties. But you, through your Spirit, can build those bridges. And we ask you, Lord, to begin doing that even today. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake.